15 verses 18 through 23. In this passage, Luke tells us more about the spread of the gospel and those who were part of the starting and cultivation of churches. Acts 18, 18 to 23. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Kenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Let us pray. God of good news, we thank you for your gospel that has reached us here where we are and the fruit of it we see here in the life of our church. Continue to strengthen us as followers of Jesus, individually and together today, through your word working among us as we listen attentively now. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. I'll start out today with a date, May 19th, 1957. There was a newly formed community of Christians in our area called the Bryans Road Baptist Mission, and it held its first worship service in the Pamunkey Grange Hall, which is located near the present-day entrance to Matthew Henson Middle School. One of the congregation's founding members was Ralph Carey, and he wrote these recollections about those earliest worship services. "The Grange Hall was our first place of worship. Lacking modern conveniences, we endured rudimentary plumbing, a roof that leaked so bad when it rained we used buckets to catch the water, and floor cracks large enough to let the cold air in. Heat was furnished with potbelly stoves. Members of the mission, under the leadership of Don Brown, would go on his property and cut firewood and haul it to the Grange Hall." You saw it in that picture I shared with you earlier, our church's first place of worship. I think that Carey's summary of the climate there in worship, literally climate, as the church got underway, makes our current HVAC problems here in our church seem sort of mild. Our buildings and grounds committee is still exploring options for heating here at the church in light of our broken boiler, especially as fall and winter are on their way. But as far as I know, a potbelly stove isn't on the list of proposals right now. Yes. Today's recognition of our church's 64th anniversary, and in that regard, note that this Bryans Road Baptist Mission wasn't really constituted as Grace Baptist Church until 1958. So that's how we get to 64 years as today's celebration. But it's a time to reflect on God's faithfulness and provision across all the years, including his provision of heat and warmth for our worship this morning. That's not a problem. The AC is running fine, and we're able to worship in the comfort of a sanctuary that was first constructed in 1960. Over time, we made repairs, upgrades, and improvements, but the basic purpose of this space hasn't changed. This is where we gather to worship God. And early in our service, you heard from Hebrews, as I read, in which the writer exhorts the members of the congregation there to hold firmly to the hope they have, to spur one another on to deeds of love and mercy. And he concludes by reminding them that attendance, well, that's been down lately. Let us not give up meeting together, he says, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So the preacher reminds the congregation that God's triumph over sin and death is drawing near to its conclusion, which means that when they gather for worship, they're already participating here and now in eternal praises of God that are going on. All their singing and all their praying is a foretaste, really, of what's to come in God's everlasting heavenly kingdom. In fact, in one sense, like I said, they're already gathered up themselves into the presence of the Lord and into this great company of his people. I like the way that one commentator puts it when he says, whenever Christians cluster together for worship, we walk through the doorway of an ordinary building, like you did here this morning. We walk through the doorway of an ordinary building and find ourselves in the company of heaven, singing praises with the heavenly hosts. Now, that building may be the Grange Hall of 65 years ago, or it may be here where we are in this sanctuary this morning. In either case, we're reminded that we're all part of an eternal gathering of God's people that's been going on and is still going on and will going on, and we're gathered up into it here again today. That's what some people mean when they speak of the universal church. The New Testament word translated into English as church means assembly. And the universal church, well, that's a heavenly, end of time kind of assembly of those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord. When you become a Christian, you become part of the universal church, the people of God's new creation in Christ. But the universal church, which is a heavenly assembly, shows up on earth in the form of the local church. The local church is a gathering of believers that takes shape in a particular place, like the Grange Hall or at 7345 Indian Head Highway. In and through the local church, the reign of God, the kingdom of God, it becomes tangible, becomes visible in a sense. It becomes formed in expression in real time and real space in a real place with real people who have real names, like Paul, Priscilla, Aquila. And when we see them in today's text from Acts, notice that they're not just there contemplating some idea or theory or abstraction called the universal church. They're actually participating in God's mission of creating and forming communities of Christians that are local, folks who are participating in God's mission in specific locations like Corinth, Ephesus, Caesarea, Antioch. At the conclusion of our text, Luke says, after spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Place to place. That's the nature of the gospel. The gospel can't be confined to just one place. The gospel has countless addresses. Some of those addresses are small sanctuaries like ours. Some of those addresses are great cathedrals. Some of those addresses are megachurch campuses. Some of them are homes. Some of them are storefronts. Some of them are gymnasiums. Some of them are parks. Some of them are basements. Some of them are online. The good news of Jesus Christ goes to work, and it starts coming to expression in a whole range of settings, each with its own unique way of proclaiming the kingdom and embodying the kingdom. So part of the good news that we rejoice in here today is giving praise to God that the local church is here and it's here to stay. It's still really the primary indispensable way of living in community with other Christians and of being formed into the likeness of Christ, not just individually, but together. The local church is still here. There, several years ago, an organization called Rasmussen Reports conducted a survey asking participants to describe how connected they felt to governmental and non-governmental institutions, and those included things like a local church or religious organization, local charity, local government, federal government, political party, local advocacy group, and the results revealed that nothing else really comes close to the church. Government and politics were near the bottom of the list. Now, that doesn't mean that churches don't have their problems and their issues and their struggles. There are still a multitude of those in all kinds of ways, but it does mean that a large portion of those who profess faith in Christ demonstrate that faith by their connection to, their commitment to, and their involvement with a local congregation of believers. The local church is here to stay. There's an author named Elise Fitzpatrick. She tells about a vacation that she and her husband took to Europe. And she writes, in about 3.5 weeks, we visited 13 different nations. We'd enter a country, we'd get our passport stamped, exchange currencies, learn a few key phrases, and then off we'd go to visit the native population. We'd wander through the outdoor markets, peruse museums, and sample the cuisine. We'd exchange a few niceties with the locals, sit on the steps of cathedrals, watch the life of the town go by, take a picture or two, and purchase a little something to remind us of our time there. And then we were off. We had a wonderful vacation. Our hearts weren't changed in any significant ways by our little visits, but then they weren't meant to be. We were tourists. She goes on to say, it seems to me that what I've just described is very close to many people's understanding of the congregational life of the local church. On any given weekend, many tourists can be found in church. They pop in for 45 minutes or an hour, sing a chorus or two, and exchange niceties with the locals. They sample some of the local cuisine. They might purchase a book or CD to remind them of their visit, and then they race to their cars to get to their favorite restaurant before the rush or home before the game. For many people, she says, church is simply about being a tourist, and our land is filled with tourist-friendly churches. Now, if you go with me again to our scripture passage here today, and we see Paul and Priscilla and Aquila doing what they're doing in this text, they're not engaged in a case of spiritual tourism. They're going, we're told, from region to region, city to city, town to town, yes. But they're not just sampling the faith of local congregations. They're not just going about collecting memories that they can put into their mental scrapbook. Instead, they and other early Christian mission leaders are heavily invested in these local communities of disciples. Our text, it says right from the start, Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. He didn't just pop in and pop out. The church in Corinth, like others he had started, required ongoing instruction and guidance. The folks there in Ephesus wanted him to stay with them, and though he declined, he promised to come back, God willing. And then he spent time in Antioch, another strategic location for the spread of the gospel. You take all this into account, and it's clear that Luke isn't here in the book of Acts trying to narrate the journey of spiritual tourists. These aren't tourists. These are rather devoted followers of Jesus who are committed to the life and ministry of specific local communities of Christians, the local church. Now, here in the life of Grace Baptist Church, you've probably noticed that we try to stay attentive to and engaged with the life and witness of the global church, and we do that in all kinds of ways. The larger body of Christ in the world is important to us. We sometimes connect with other local congregations for a service of worship, or maybe some kind of service project here in the community. We have denominational partnerships that bind us to disciples in other parts of our region or our nation. Like we highlighted earlier in today's service, this is the season of the year when we focus on giving to and praying for the work of the Baptist Convention of Maryland, Delaware. So every Sunday, we watch a Missions Moment video that takes us to a different part of the world to see how God is at work in and through the global church and to see how we're part of that through our prayers and through our giving. We're always part of the global church. We're always participating in God's global mission of reconciliation and redemption and restoration. But in the midst of all the attention that we give to being part of the global church, here in our congregation, we never cease being part of a local church. We never stop being the local church, an assembly in a particular time, a particular space, a particular community. And that's important. It's important for lots of different reasons, partly because in our day and time, there are all sorts of other avenues and resources that are available to us to help us be modern day followers of Jesus. Live streamed worship, online Bible study groups, notable television preachers, prayer request chat rooms, Christian radio, telecounseling, podcasts, books, and so on. In lots of ways, Christian discipleship has become more of a media-based buffet from which you can pick and choose the things that you want to put together for your spiritual diet and your spiritual journey. That's something that's very different now about our day and time and our context. But as beneficial and fruitful as many of those resources can be, they're still never a complete substitute for the local embodied expression of the kingdom of God in a congregation of Jesus followers. That still holds true as much now as ever. This local congregation of believers who gather like we have today for worship, for work together, for witness here in this part of God's world. There's an editor named Richard Clark who writes, "The local church is not an option for believers to entertain. It's a home for which we long and to which we unavoidably belong." And then he adds, "In every local church community, there is comedy and tragedy, companionship and loneliness, conflict and love. And on this side of Christ's return, it will always be so. But God still uses congregations," he says, "to reach the world, sanctify one another, and work out his divine plan of redemption." We need to hear that last statement again. But God still uses congregations to reach the world, to sanctify one another, and to work out his divine plan of redemption. So on this day in God's ongoing redemptive plan, we're still taking our cues from those early folks in the life of our church who gathered in the Grange Hall, damp and chilly. As they assembled, so today we still assemble. And they gathered for lots of reasons, partly to lay foundations that we're still building on ourselves more than 64 years later. So I think that our church anniversary is an occasion for us to give thanks for them, to give thanks for all the people who've been part of the mission and ministry of Grace Baptist Church across the years. And I think it's also an opportunity for me as your pastor to say thanks to you, to say thank you for your continued devotion to and involvement with and love for this congregation called Grace Baptist Church. Your devotion to this local body of believers, your involvement in its worship, its work, and its witness, your commitment to and participation in this body of believers, it's a gift of God. It's a blessing to me, and it's a sign, most of all, I believe, of God's faithfulness. So let's pray. God, whose church is global, we praise you for that, and that the good news is for the whole world. But especially on this day, we thank you for this local congregation called Grace Baptist Church. For those who were part of its early days, who gathered to worship you, to work for you, to witness for you, for their foundations that we continue to build on, and all those who've been part of this church's work, we thank you and praise you this day. We thank you for one another, those seated around us here this morning, for their devotion to and investment in and love for this fellowship and its work and witness. Help us to persevere in faith, to keep spurring one another on to witness and to deeds of love and mercy, to press on in assembling with each other so that we can worship you, giving you praise and thanks for your faithfulness, past, present, and future. Keep using this church here now to spread your word, to help us grow in holiness, and to do our part in your plan of redemption through Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Today, let's sing our